We are now coming to the ministry of the Word of God. This morning our passage is taken from the Book of Revelation. The Book of Revelation, chapter 1. We are looking at chapter 1, starting in the second half of verse 17, reading through verse 17, part B, through verse 18. So Revelation, chapter 1. Verses 17 and 18, I'll be starting in the middle portion of verse 17. I invite you to turn to it in your Bibles. If you do not have a Bible, you may use one of the pew Bibles in front of you. I'll be reading from the English Standard Version this morning. And as I have been trying to remind you lately, please leave your Bibles open as I preach so that you can test the things you are hearing against the infallible, inspired Word of God. Revelation chapter 1, starting in the second half of verse 17. Fear not, I am the first and the last, and the living one. I died, and behold, I am alive forevermore, and I have the keys of death and Hades. This is the word of God for the people of God this morning. Now, brothers and sisters, I do not believe I'm telling anyone anything new when I say that we live in a world which is ravished by sin, and by death, and by the devil. We see, and we feel, and we experience all around us famine, and war, and disease, and political strife, and infighting, economic hardships. We see the Church of Jesus Christ persecuted socially, culturally, economically, and in many parts of the world, actual physical violence against Christians simply because they dare to gather together and worship the true and living God, the resurrected Jesus Christ. And I know that the temptation in our day and age is to believe that this somehow is a unique experience to us in the 21st century. That the trials and tribulations we are experiencing are unlike those that anyone has ever experienced before. Beloved, that's simply not true. The things we are experiencing, they are the same things that Christians have been experiencing for 2,000 years now. And really, they are the same things that human beings have been experiencing ever since the Garden of Eden, when Adam, a man made from dust, dared to defy his creator, the infinitely holy God. Beloved, understand this. The things that we experience today in this world, they are not too different from what Jesus himself experienced when he came and lived among us. He too lived in this world, a world broken by sin, a world that was under the terror of the devil, a world ruined and touched by death, death of which even he himself tasted. Now, our text today is very short. It's a verse and a half long. And I know maybe it's a little unorthodox in the sense that most of you probably did not walk into church this morning expecting to hear a sermon from the book of Revelation. Our text, the reason I chose this text, beloved, is that it too was written by a man who lived life in a world not too different from ours. The Apostle John, in writing the book of Revelation, was experiencing life in a world that was ravished by war, famine, disease, economic hardships, especially for Christians, and yes, persecution. When he recorded the words that we read this morning, even at that time, as what some people might call an old man, well into his 80s, possibly in his early 90s, as he wrote these words, he too was experiencing persecution in that moment. He, when he wrote the book of Revelation, was imprisoned, in exile, on an island called Patmos. And for what? For proclaiming the gospel of the risen Jesus Christ. And it's there on that island, in his imprisonment, where he receives a vision of the glorious resurrection Jesus Christ, our Lord. John says earlier in chapter 1 of Revelation that he was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day, which, Lord willing, we are as well in the Spirit on this Lord's Day. And as he was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day, he writes that he heard a voice calling out to him. He says the voice was like a trumpet calling to him, commanding him to write a letter to the seven churches. And when John turns around to see the one speaking to him, he is shocked. Because he says he saw one who was clothed with a long robe, with a golden sash around his chest. The hairs of his head were white like white wool, like snow. His eyes were like a flame of fire. His feet were like burnished bronze refined in a furnace. And his voice was like the roar of many waters. In his right hand he held seven stars. From his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword, and his face was like the sun shining in full strength. Now, beloved, we don't have time this morning to unpack all the imagery of what John saw. Understand, this description he gives is a description of what Jesus is like, not necessarily what he looks like. But what John was seeing is something similar to what the Apostle John had seen before. Many, many years ago, when he was a much younger man, John, along with Peter and James, were the only men who Jesus took with him up the mountain of Transfiguration. And there on that mountain, Matthew writes that Jesus was transfigured before them, and his face shone like the sun. His clothes became white as snow. The disciples fell on their faces and were terrified. And now, again, John, the very same John, is seeing the very same Jesus Christ in the full majesty of his glory. He is seeing the glorified Christ, the Christ who died and who conquered death and who ascended into heaven and took his seat at the right hand of God, the Father Almighty. He is seeing Jesus Christ in his full glory and majesty. He knows this Jesus, by the way, and we know he knows this Jesus because he writes that the one he saw was like a son of man. The title Son of Man, it was Jesus' favorite title for himself in the Gospels. It comes from the book of Daniel. It's a title, a phrase, which was used for the promised divine Messiah. And all throughout the Gospels, it was a title that only Jesus used for himself. Jesus was the only one who ever called himself the Son of Man. And so when John says he saw on that day, on the island of Patmos, one who was like a son of man, we know what he's saying. He's saying, I know who I saw. I recognized him. I knew I was seeing my glorified Lord and Savior Jesus. And once again, in front of Christ's immense glory and majesty and holiness, he did just as he did on the Mount of Transfiguration. He fell down before him as if he was dead, and he worshiped him. Because the question is, beloved, what man, what sinful man could ever stand in the presence of the very holy God himself in his full glory? John fell as if he was dead. And once again, just as Jesus said on the Mount of Transfiguration, Jesus lays his hand on John and he says the opening words of our passage this morning, fear not. Fear not, beloved. Those are maybe the greatest words that the Holy God could ever say to weak, sinful man. Beloved, whatever your feelings are about the book of Revelation, however we want to understand it and interpret it, for all the great debates that have happened over the history of the Christian church as to how to handle this mysterious but glorious book, surely the words that Jesus declares here in the beginning of the book, fear not, are words that ring true throughout the entire book of Revelation. These are words that are meant to give the people of God great peace and comfort in this world, a peace and comfort that can only come from the risen Jesus Christ. And those words, fear not, they weren't just words for the Apostle John on that day, beloved. They are words for the Church of Christ in every day and every age. They are words for us today. No matter what we experience in this life, all the trials and tribulations that Christians experience and will experience until Christ returns, Jesus lays his hand on his bride, the church, and he says, "Fear not." And why, beloved? Why are we to fear not? How can Jesus Christ, the one who experienced life in this fallen world, say to us, "Fear not"? How can he give us such a command? Why do we have comfort and even hope in this life, which is so full of hardships and sufferings? Jesus tells us. He tells us in this passage today why we, as the bride of Christ, are to fear not. He says, "Fear not, because I am the first and the last." He says, "Fear not, because I am the one who died and who is now living forevermore. Fear not, because I hold the keys of death and Hades." This is, beloved, why we are to fear not, because this is who our Lord Jesus Christ is. This is what he has done for us in his death and resurrection. And so what I want us to do this morning, this Resurrection Sunday, is to look at each of these three phrases, these three reasons as to why we are to fear not, and to take comfort and hope in them, and see how it is that the glorious resurrected Jesus in this is the very source of our joy and peace and comfort in this life. Why it is that we can confidently fear not regardless of the situations all around us. First, Jesus declares to us, "Fear not, I am the first and the last." This is a phrase that's used several times throughout the book of Revelation. It is synonymous with the repeated phrase, "I am the Alpha and the Omega." And so what does it mean that Jesus is the first and the last, the Alpha and the Omega? This phrase, this title, it was first described to the Lord Yahweh himself by the prophet Isaiah in Isaiah chapter 41, Isaiah chapter 44, Isaiah chapter 48. And in Isaiah, the phrase is meant to display God's complete sovereignty over the entire course of human history, from its very beginning to its very end. There is nothing that has happened or that will ever happen that is not ordained by God. There is nothing that has happened or will ever happen that is somehow outside of his sovereign rule and reign. There is nothing that has happened or will ever happen that takes God by surprise. Nothing. He is sovereign. He is the sovereign ruler over all of it, which means that everything that happens throughout human history is according to his will for the praise of his glory. And yes, as the Apostle Paul writes in the book of Romans, it is for the good of those who love him. And now Jesus, in this glorious vision to the Apostle John, declares that he is the first and the last. He's applying this title that was given to the Lord Yahweh in the book of Isaiah, and he says, "I am the sovereign God." He is declaring his divinity in the clearest of terms, beloved. Our risen Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the very one who, after his resurrection, promised us to be with us until the end of the age, he is the sovereign God, who is ruling and reigning over and directing all of human history. He is the one who has ordained and is directing the course of our lives, of all lives on this planet, all lives that ever will be on this planet. He is ruling and reigning and directing the course of the entire history of this creation. There is nothing that is happening in this world, in our lives, which is outside of his sovereign rule and reign. Nothing that he is not using for his own glory and for our own good. And so the risen Jesus says to his bride, the church, "Fear not, I am the first and the last." Fear not, beloved, because Jesus Christ our Lord, the one who indwells us by his Holy Spirit, is the one who is in heaven right now, praying for us, interceding for us, serving as our minister in the high places. He is the one who is the author, director, and ruler over all human history. He is the first and the last, and he says, fear not. Secondly, then, why can we fear not? Jesus says, it is because that he is the living one. Jesus declares to John, fear not. And then he says the reason for not fearing is the very same reason that you and I have gathered this morning and every Lord's Day. Because he is the one who died, and behold, he is alive forevermore. Fear not, beloved, because the sovereign Lord who is with us, the one who is the first and the last, he is the one who has conquered death. He is the risen Lord. This little phrase, it is chock full of amazing truth. Jesus declares, after saying he is the living one, and we'll look at that phrase a little later, after declaring that he is the living one, he declares that I died. Jesus, the living one, says, I died. Jesus, the living God in the flesh, he did die. He not only lived a life in a world filled with trials and tribulations, he not only experienced firsthand the sufferings of life in a fallen world, he also experienced death. And his death, how it was different from the death that anyone else would ever experience. Not because it was more painful in the physical sense than anyone else's death. Many people were and are subjected to excruciatingly painful deaths. But his death was unique. It was unique. First, it was unique in that he was the only person who ever died who did not deserve to die. Death, as we heard Friday night, beloved, is the just payment, the wages of sin. But Jesus Christ, he's the sinless one. He never sinned. In his earthly life, he always did the will of the Father. He never even came close to breaking one iota of God's holy law. And so when he tasted death, when he died, he did it as one, the only one who was truly innocent. The only one who truly did not deserve to die. But more than that, in his death, in his torment upon the cross, he experienced something that none of us will ever experience. He experienced the just and holy wrath of God itself, not for his sins, but instead for all the sins of all his people throughout all time. He experienced truly hell upon the cross. Hell for each and every one of your sins and my sins. Sins we've already committed. Sins we are probably committing right now in our hearts and our minds. Sins we will commit in the future. The one who never sinned. The one who never deserved to die and certainly did not deserve eternal condemnation experienced that condemnation on the cross as every single sin of every single one of his people was placed upon him. Jesus in his death made satisfaction for all of our sin, beloved. That's why his death is unlike the death that anyone else will ever experience. In his death, God made him who knew no sin to become sin so that we may become the righteousness of God. That's what Jesus experienced in his death. And so when he declares in verse 18, I died, do not simply brush past those two words. They're two little words, two small words. How many times have we read them and brushed past them and never thought about the weight of what Jesus says there? Take time, beloved. Consider truly what it means that Jesus Christ, the first and the last, died. Reflect on those words. Meditate on those words and praise our risen Lord Jesus that he did indeed die. And realize, of course, without those two little words, what Jesus says next about himself would not seem glorious and wonderful to you. Because Jesus goes on to declare that not only did he die, but that, behold, I am alive forevermore. Jesus died. About that fact, we must be sure. It is a true historical reality, beloved. He was put to death. He was buried. He was not in a swoon upon the cross and revived by the spices and herbs of the burial, the burial perfumes, and revived by the cool of the tomb that he was buried in. He was dead and he was buried. But beloved, he did not stay dead. He arose. The tomb was empty. The burial garments were discarded. Death could not hold our glorious Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. In the words, and this might be a little impious, but in the words of a certain reformed hip-hop artist, Shy Lin says, Buddha is dead. Muhammad is dead. Gandhi and Haile Selassie are dead. Elijah Muhammad is dead. However, Jesus is alive. Nero is dead. Constantine is dead. Genghis Khan and Attila the Hun are dead. Alexander the Great is dead. However, Jesus is alive. Caesar is dead. Herod is dead. Annas, Caiaphas, Judas are dead. Pontius Pilate is dead. However, Jesus is alive. And I would add to that, Charles Taze Russell, the founder of the Jehovah's Witnesses, is dead. Joseph Smith, the founder of the Mormons, is dead. L. Ron Hubbard, the founder of Scientology, is dead. Every leader of every cult and false religion and their gods are dead. However, Jesus is alive. He alone, beloved, triumphed over the power of death. He conquered the grave, and now Jesus declares, fear not, because I died, but behold, I am alive forevermore. Alive forevermore. That means he will never taste death again. And because of that wonderful reality, beloved, because of the truth that Jesus Christ alone has conquered death, he can then declare, thirdly, to us, fear not, because I hold the keys to death and Hades. Beloved, that is a statement which means nothing less than that our risen Lord is sovereign even over death and the grave. That he and he alone has authority and power over death and the grave. And because of that, it means that he can release whomever he desires from the grip of death and the grave. Death and Hades, beloved, they could not hold Jesus Christ. They could not keep their grip on the Son of Man. He arose gloriously, defeating the enemies of death and Hades. And now he has authority over them and all of their terrors. And because of that great truth, great comfort comes to the bride of Jesus Christ. Because Jesus now, through the power of his resurrection, is able to deliver us. He is able to deliver anyone and everyone who comes to him in repentance and faith, able to deliver us from death and Hades. Beloved, this is who the glorified, risen Jesus Christ says he is. He's the first and the last. He's the one who died, but behold, he has risen and is alive forevermore. He is the one who has authority even over death and Hades. And so he says to his people, fear not. Fear not, beloved, because as we heard at the sunrise service earlier, Jesus rose from the dead and has raised us to a living hope. Fear not, because in the resurrection he conquered death and sin and the devil. Fear not, because he is the first and the last, the one who died and who is now alive forevermore, and the one who holds the keys to death and hell. Fear not, because we now have the hope of a resurrection. And that hope is not only a hope for the life to come, but it is a living hope that brings us comfort and peace in this life. As we end this morning, I want to just touch briefly on one last thing that Jesus says in this passage. The opening words to verse 18, where Jesus declares that he is the living one. We sort of brushed past those words earlier in the sermon, but I want us to consider them more deeply right now. When Jesus says that he is the living one, understand this, beloved. That is a statement about his resurrection, but it is not only a statement about his resurrection. When he declares to John on that day on Patmos and declares to us today through his holy word that he is the living one, he is most literally saying that he himself is the very source of everlasting life. He is making a declaration, and that declaration is, I am the one who can give you the same kind of life that I myself have taken possession of in my resurrection. I can give you everlasting life. This, of course, Jesus said clearly at the resurrection of his dear friend Lazarus. I am the resurrection. We should understand that, beloved. We should grasp it, take hold of it. Take hold of it by faith in Christ and draw comfort in this life from it. We serve the Lord who is himself the resurrection, the source of everlasting life. And that resurrection, everlasting life, comes to us by faith in him. We have to realize that the wondrous truths that we have heard today, the hope and assurance and the promises that come from and through the resurrected Jesus Christ, the comfort that we can take in knowing that he is indeed the first and the last, the one who has died and now lives forevermore, the one who holds the keys to death and Hades, that comfort and hope that comes from those truths is only a hope and comfort for those who have been given the resurrection and the life in Jesus. These blessings, these promises, the comfort drawn from the glory of Jesus Christ is not a universal comfort. It is only for those who have done what John did in Revelation 1, fell as if dead at the feet of Jesus and worshiped him. Beloved, are you weary? Are you worn down? Are you beaten down by life in a fallen world? Do you feel the weight of your own sin crushing you to the ground? Do you dread your impending death and what is to follow? Do you long for true comfort? True comfort in this life. A comfort that is not dependent upon your job or your marriage or your grades or the size of your house or your position on the sports team or how many friends you have in school or the amount of stuff that you own. Do you long for true hope in this life? A hope that isn't dependent upon whether or not things are going well for you, but rather a hope that transcends all earthly circumstances. Then come to Jesus Christ. Bow down before him in humility. Repent of your sin. Look to him. Receive him by faith alone. Trust in who he is and what he's done for you in his death and resurrection. And you will receive the hope, the comfort, the promise that your Lord and Savior is indeed the living Jesus Christ, the one who was the first and the last, the one who died but who is now living and who lives forevermore, the one who holds the keys to death and hell, the one who has authority over death, and the one who has the authority to set you free from the grip of death and the grave. Come to Christ and know that because he is the one who has died and who is now alive forevermore, you too, though you will taste death in your body, you will indeed live forevermore. He is indeed the resurrection and the life. And all those who come to him, though they die, yet shall they live.